back there. Last year, around this time, we talked about Ember Days, which are an ancient, I mean, we're talking 4th century and before, observance of the church. Four times a year, 3 days in a week, 4 times a year of prayer and fasting. And those days happen to be Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. And today is the first day of Ember Days, of the fall Ember Days. So there's a little tiny infographic, and it's tiny, you're going to need your reading glasses back there, but it's small enough you can tuck in your Bible or tuck in your planner or put up in your refrigerator. And if we run out, we'll have more next week, but we'll also try to put it up on the Facebook page. Might get Kristen to send it around as an attachment. But it's a really cool practice, and it's, I know we've already ended today, which is the Wednesday, the first day of this session season round of Ember Days, but we can still fast from something. So you might say, well, you know what, over lunch I'm not gonna check my phone, or you know, whatever it is, just something that you can fast from today, Friday, and Saturday, and pray. And our prayer this year, as the Bible says, Betsy probably didn't remember that we talked about, Ben's gonna talk about this today, but is going to be for vocations and also for continued renewal of our church. So it's a great study-wide intention. We had a lot to do with the vocations office last year. We worked on the Borromeo house. And our church is nothing if we don't have our sacraments and our priests. And if we can pray and support holy priests coming into our church, then we will already be a long way toward renewing our church. The other part is renewing us, and that's what this study is part of. So, okay. Let's go to art. We've got two pieces of art to talk about, but luckily they're connected. One is the cover, and one is the image in lesson one. The Psalms were so important in the life of the church that the book that they would have would be a collection of 150 Psalms. We have King David is featured on both, in both pictures, and he is playing an instrument, which is a kind of a harp, and it's actually called a psaltery, which is named after the Psalms because King David is considered the author of the Psalms. Most people think of in general, and I think scholars believe he wrote about half. So he is an important figure, and when you start your book on Psalms, you're going to stick David on the cover, in the front of it. So he's playing his little harp on the top of lesson one, and the bottom of lesson of cover, wherever it is. There it is. So I'm going to tell you just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit, because we have about a second and a half, or maybe I'm already into borrowed time. This image is from one of the most beautifully decorated, no, it's not this one, correct? That image is one from one of the earliest and most beautifully decorated illuminated manuscripts that were, that had the Psalms in it. It was around 1185, so it was late 12th century, and it was believed to have been owned by Eleanor of Aquitaine, who was a woman. You want to ever find an interesting story, you can read about Eleanor of Aquitaine. If you're ever sitting around bored, just Google her and start to read, and she was incredible. At age 13 to 14, she was married off to a man who became the king of France. She actually divorced him. I don't have no idea how that worked. And she married a man who became the king of England. She was the mother of Richard the Lionheart and Henry the somebody or other else. She was a very, very interesting woman. But this was her personal prayer book. And there she is. So right before the first page of the Psalms, that's Eleanor right there praying the Psalms. So in this book, we have one of the earliest and only donor portraits of a woman in a Psalter. There's one other one known, and it was actually owned by her daughter, who was some noble person in Germany or something. So, one more little quick image. This is another Beatus page. This is actually an 1894 ink drawing of a 1200s Beatus page. And in this one, you have David on the bottom praying. And on the top you have, I believe, David spying on Bathsheba. So you have typically on our cover we have Christ and David. On lesson one, we have David and David and Goliath. And here we have David and Bathsheba and David and Christ. So you'll have an event from his life typically and or his relationship to Jesus. Okay.
Thank you, Nancy. Nancy put so much thought into selecting the art. It's fantastic. Kristen, I think I have the podcast going. Let's just hope I do. All right. We're about to dive into a book, the most popular book in the world. It's the most popular book in the Bible, and the Bible is the most popular book in the world. So you're about to study the most popular book in the world, the Book of Psalms, which, as Nancy said, is called the Psalter. It's so popular that a group of 1.2 billion people sponsor daily readings of it. Do you know who those 1.2 billion people are who sponsor daily readings of it? The Catholic Church, that's right. Psalms is a book of poetry. Think about this. It's God's inspired word spoken back to him. Let that sink in your mind for just a minute. God inspired these words, and the psalmist and all of us will be speaking them back to God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? God's inspired word spoken back to him. The primary poet in the book was once a shepherd boy who became the greatest king in Israel, King David. He probably wrote about half of the Psalter, half of the Psalms. And the poetry really, this was written as poetry to music originally, really invites us into a special kind of conversation with God. I feel so excited and encouraged about how our personal faith lives are going to grow from this study, and we're devoting the whole year to this. We're going to go through about half of the Psalms in the first half of the year and the other half in the second half, but I think it's going to be interesting, and we're going to touch and see and repeat words that cover every emotion that any of us has ever experienced. I think it's going to be a great, great way to really grow some deep roots in our faith. Now, you know, I love to do the turn to your neighbor. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. Those who are new are going, what? We didn't know we had to come talk to anybody when we came here. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell your neighbor anything that you know about King David. Now, you probably learned a couple of things just here today, and that may be all you remember. But I bet there's some things you remember, so turn to your neighbor and tell her what you know about King David, since he wrote half of the Psalms. That's right. What do you remember about King David? Pull it out from the back of your mind, ladies, Sunday school class, CCD, whatever it was. Who was King David? Okay, so hopefully you remember a little bit about who King David is. And we will continue to learn more about him as the year goes on. There's so much introductory material, I can't cover it all today. But one thing I'm going to ask you to do on your own, in addition to those 47 pages that you're going to read between now and early October, is pay attention and see if you can find out some things about King David. We'll teach you some things this year. Do a little research on your own. You know how we always say it pays to be curious? It always pays to be curious about your faith. It always pays to be curious about the Bible. It always pays to be curious about these people in salvation history that have had such an impact on salvation history itself. So do a little homework on who King David is. Can y'all see this? It's I couldn't figure out how to make it any bigger. But I want to walk us through what I call the journalistic edition of lesson one. That's the who, what, when, where, why, basics of the Psalms. We're actually going to look at a couple of lines in Psalms too, but I do want to give the framework to you all. As Nancy mentioned, King David wrote about half of the Psalms. There are 150. He's attributed with about 70 to 80 of the Psalms. Solomon, his son, is attributed to two. Moses to one. Moses lived way before this, but he's attributed to one, Psalm 90 actually. Then the sons of Korah, which were an ancient Israelite choir, they are attributed with writing about a dozen. Asaph, who was a choir leader that David appointed during David's reign, he was responsible for about 12. And then if you add that up, that does not equal 150. Many of the Psalms are anonymous. But this is why so many people associate the Psalms with King David, because he wrote many of them. And you'll see at the front, you know, the top end of a psalm from the sons of Korah or Asaph, you know, someone's name will be mentioned often and you're thinking, who is that? This is who these people are. What is a psalm? A psalm is a poem sung to music from a stringed instrument that you pluck, such as a harp or guitar. This is what King David was so good at, plucking what's called the lyre, L-Y-R-E. In fact, he was such a good musician, he would be considered a rock star today. King David would, musically. The word psalm comes from a Greek word meaning to pluck. So what you need to get in your mind is, these are songs that people are singing. Has anybody noticed what we do in a Catholic Mass with a psalm? We sing it. Well, that just, you know, somebody just didn't one day say, I think we'll sing these psalms. Wouldn't that be nice? Even though nobody participates out in the congregation, I think we'll put this to music. Well, the reason why they're put to music is because King David, that's why they were written as songs, and he was a rock star. They were originally written in Hebrew, and then translated into Greek. The Psalter, or the collection of the Psalms, is really like a summary of the whole Bible. That's why, as Nancy said, a lot of times if people had one book of the Bible that had been copied by these monks and all these people who took this laborious effort to copy everything, they would have the Psalms. Have you ever had a New Testament with Psalms? Have you ever seen an edition of the Bible that's New Testament with Psalms? Why is it not the New Testament with Genesis? Or the New Testament with Exodus, or something like that. It's the New Testament with Psalms. The Psalms are so important. And really, a lot of people consider it the most important Old Testament book. They are written with a brutal honesty, and that's what we're going to experience, the brutal honesty and expression to God. It's a beautiful thing. Now, If you were to read through the Psalms one by one, or read 30 in 30 days, or however people like to do it, it would seem a little random. But actually, scholars have put this together, that there are five distinct books in the Psalms. And Dr. Bergsma reiterates this in his book. When you step back and look at the 30,000-foot view, you see that there are five books. Book one is Psalms 1 through 41, and they are typically Psalms of lament. David is crying out because there's some problem. Now, that's not true in every psalm. Don't raise your hand and say, but Psalm 18 or Psalm so-and-so sounds real joyful. Yes, it probably does, but it's generally, book one is typically sort of lament. There's a problem. David's written a lot of these psalms. He's crying out, and it's got that kind of tone. We're going to cover five psalms in every book, and the five psalms we selected come from what Dr. Bergsma and his book think are five essential psalms to know. So when we study book one, we have selected five psalms that are on your schedule that we'll be highlighting. Book two, Psalms 42 to 72, are more confident. They're more praise-like. You can tell they're coming out of the lament, sort of woe is me, what am I going to do type mood, into, you know, God is here with us and God has sustained us and this kind of thing. Book three is pretty depressing. And we're going to hit book three before the holidays. You know, which in some ways is kind of appropriate. You know, the holidays are great, but the holidays have some depressing elements to them. Loss, you know, if you've lost your family, or there's family conflict, or you're away from loved ones, or, you know, your finances are in a mess or something, or low. We all have our moments, don't we, where we don't feel tip-top about everything. Well, book three is the book for us on this, because you sort of see this downfall in tone. The kingdom has been divided. People are being exiled to Babylon. It's not a good situation. That's book three. Book four is Psalms 90 to 106. It's very meditative and reflective. It's reflective in terms of what happened that got us, Israel, into this mess of being exiled and captured and sent into exile for 70 years in Babylon. What did we do wrong? If we're God's covenant people, how did we get ourselves in this kind of mess? That's what book four feels like. And book five is Psalms 107 to the end, Psalm 150. Much more thanksgiving. The exile is over. The Israelites are delighted and grateful and back on track with God. That's how the Psalms, those last Psalms are often called Psalms of Ascent, as the Jews are coming back, the temple's being rebuilt, and it feels like the Jewish nation is getting back to its roots. When and where? Most of the Psalms were composed between about 1000 BC to 400 BC, with the Psalm from Moses, Psalm 90, being the one exception to that. Most were written during King David's reign, and some were written during the Babylonian exile, as I mentioned, book four. Now, since hardly anybody raised her hand about having the Bible timeline chart, we're not going to pull that out today. But please go home. If you do have that chart, throw it into your tote bag, and we'll take a look at it so you can place chronologically when these psalms are being written. How were they written? They're written in Hebrew originally, as I mentioned. And there are, did anybody know this? I didn't, or I'd forgotten. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew language, and they're all consonants. There aren't any vowels in Hebrew. So when they wrote the Psalms and anything else in Hebrew in the Old Testament, they wrote without consonants. Now in the Psalms, there's this rhythm to the Psalms, but they don't rhyme the way our English rhymes. But there is a rhythm, and this is where we're going to look up just a couple of things real quickly. Can you please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, which is at about halfway through? If you have an Old and New Testament together, Psalms is about halfway through. I like to cheat and take my marker and mark it ahead of time. So you're going to want to find a sticky note or a ribbon or something and stick it in Psalms so you don't feel like you're fumbling around looking for Psalms. So let's just open Psalms and let's look at this rhythm for just a quick second. This two-line verse method in the Psalms does a couple of different things. Has everybody found Psalms? I want you to find Psalm 1. And I want you to look at Psalm 1, verse 5. This is an example of where these two lines say the same thing, but in different ways. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Oh, that's it. Psalm 1, verse 5. Wait, is that verse 5? I can't even see this. Okay. So see the two lines. And the two lines say, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will stand in judgment. But what he's referring to is the judgment, the grouping of the righteous. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's the same idea, that the wicked aren't going to be in the same grouping as the righteous, but said in two different ways. Now go down to Psalm 1:6, the next line. The next line is an example of two lines saying the opposite thing. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we get a line about the righteous. The Lord knows the righteous. They're going to be upheld. The wicked are going to perish. Those are almost two opposite ideas. What's happening with the righteous and what's happening with the wicked. Now look at Psalm 2, verse 6. Are y'all with me? Psalm 2, verse 6, the second line sort of finishes the idea of the first. I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. It's almost like, what is Zion? Zion is my holy mountain. See how that sort of completes the first part of that line? I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Then flip over to Psalm 29, verse 1. Just flip into the Psalms just a little bit. Psalm 29, verse 1. And this is an example of the second line sort of adds an additional thought to the first. Now, y'all aren't going to be quizzed on this, but I just want you to get a sense for how these Psalms are. They don't rhyme the way we're used to them rhyming, but there is a rhythm. All right, so Psalm 29, 1 says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of God, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So the first part of that says, ascribe to the Lord, and then what? Ascribe to him what? Glory and strength. It sort of fills out the first part of that line. Do you see these different patterns? We're going to come across these in the Psalms. They're not going to rhyme, but you're going to see a rhythm in a way. And hopefully, just knowing a little bit about this, you'll pick up on this. Every so often, part of the line will say something opposite the other. Sometimes the line will complete the first part of the thought. You know, we'll get into getting familiar with this. Now, David probably didn't write any of this down. Even though it's all written down now, he probably orally transcribed this to a scribe. Just said it orally, and a scribe wrote it down. That's how we think St. Paul did his letters and other things. So it's kind of interesting. David wasn't sitting there going, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe glory and strength. He was saying it or singing it, and someone was writing it down, thankfully, because now we've got a record of it. Okay. What time is it?
12:39.
All right, we're doing pretty well. Why? Why were the Psalms/songs written? Well, they were written as religious poetry, and they were designed for prayer, for worship, and instruction. They were written because people had things they wanted to complain about, laments. They wanted to give thanksgiving. They needed hymns as part of their worship. Some of them even wanted to call down curses on their enemies. They were written to glorify God, Jerusalem, and the temple, which was the special, special place in the kingdom of the Jews. And they were also written in anticipation of this fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that there would be a son of David, that the kingdom would continue through. And you get the sense at the end of Psalms that that son is not there yet. Of course, that's what we see as messianic prophecy to the son of David, the son of Adam, the son of God, Jesus Christ. But there is this anticipation that there will be an heir to David's who will be in charge of the everlasting kingdom. And of course, that heir is Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me tell you, y'all may remember this. I forgot this slide. In the Old Testament, God deals with people in covenants. And there are basically six basic covenants. He makes a covenant with Adam and Eve as a couple. Then he makes a covenant with Noah, which is with a family. So we go from couple to family. Then he makes a covenant with Abraham, which is a tribe. Abraham's part of a tribe. Then he makes a covenant with Moses, which Moses was leader of a nation. Then he makes a covenant with David, who has a kingdom. Do you see how things are spreading from couple, family, tribe, nation, kingdom? And the last covenant is the new covenant in my blood. Does that sound familiar for those of y'all who attend Mass? Through Jesus Christ and through the church. This would have been a lot better on a slide. I'll try to bring a slide in about this. But let me say that the Davidic covenant, the one with the kingdom, you sense a permanent change in the Old Testament when the Davidic covenant is done, because there is this idea that it's going to be everlasting and it's going to include everyone, and that there's going to be a son, an heir to David, where this is going to be fulfilled. Before, the covenants and the promises seem almost specific. Do you know what I mean by that? To a couple or to a family or to a tribe. But as it grows, when you get to the Davidic covenant, you sense this change, that God is intending for this to go out beyond the borders of Israel, out to the world, and there's going to be some son that there's going to be an everlasting reign through. And that is why the Psalms are so important to us in the new covenant. Now, I mentioned I want you to get familiar with King David. Let me just rifle off a couple of things about David for y'all. His story is told in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Samuel. If you've ever read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, that's where most of David's story is. He was actually Israel's second king. You may recall that Saul was the first king of Israel, and David was anointed to replace him. David was from Bethlehem. Does anybody know where Bethlehem is in relation to Jerusalem? It's about 2 miles away. It would be like here to, what's 2 miles from here? Zoe's or something, you know, down at Peachtree Battle, maybe, or something like that. That's about how far it was. Hey, do you remember what David's father's name was? We saw some great artwork on this a couple of years ago. Who was David's father? Do you remember? Jesse, that's right. And was David the oldest, youngest, middle child? Youngest. And so less, very not likely to be anointed as a king, right? He was sort of behind the scenes. He was from a certain tribe. Do you remember what tribe he was from? Of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah. And Judah is the tribe that the Messiah is to come from. So again, we get into this messianic prophecy with Jesus. His name means beloved one. It's interesting. The name David means beloved one. And he was a famous musician, as I mentioned. But what else was he famous for? Do y'all remember? Goliath. He was a great warrior. He out-tricked Goliath and the Philistines, and he had a reputation as quite a savvy warrior. So he was a rock star musician. He was a king of a united Israel. His name, beloved one, the Lord says he is a man after my own heart. And he was an awesome warrior. So he was quite the rage back there. This is why David is so important to the Israelites and to us in terms of salvation history. He's probably the most important person mentioned in the Old Testament. He was special in this way. He was very open to the Holy Spirit. When you read his story, you get this sense about the Holy Spirit. Now, we think of the Holy Spirit as given to people at Pentecost that we read about in the New Testament, and then given to us individually at our baptism and confirmation. And that's true. Everyone who's baptized receives the Holy Spirit, and in confirmation, you receive a special outpouring of the grace. But David received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit more often than others. There's some other people in the Old Testament who, for limited periods of time, you hear it talked about the Spirit this and the Spirit that with the Old Testament people, but David received more outpouring of the Holy Spirit than others, and that's why he was considered a man after God's own heart, even when he committed a terrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed. You might want to read up on that. I'm telling you, the Old Testament, there's not a summer novel or romance thing that's any more, saucy, thank you, than the Old Testament, and especially David in the Old Testament. So we're going to have fun learning about him, and I encourage you to continue to refamiliarize yourself with him. The Psalms that he wrote that we will study will make a lot more sense when you know a little bit about him. Here's the takeaway for the lesson today. If you have felt it, these psalmists have expressed it. These are ancient songs that speak to the modern heart. So we're way back in time. We're way back in BC when these are written. And yet I think we're going to find, all of us, that they speak to our modern heart and our modern dilemmas and problems and joys and sorrows. I hope that the study is going to feel extremely relevant to you today. All right, any questions before I make two more announcements and we have some short discussions in small group? Any other questions or things that I need to clarify for you today? All right, so we're going to talk a little bit more logistics in your small group. I want to remind you that while we're meeting here at Second Ponce, which will be this week and next, then hopefully we won't be here, but if we need to be here, we'll let y'all know. Be sure your friends, try to read our Monday email if you don't mind. I know everybody gets a lot of emails, but we're trying to keep announcements and things in that email. We're only going to do it once a week. So please, if you can, read that. But anyway, small groups will sit at tables in here. We don't have breakout rooms here. If your small group wants to get over and move over even farther, that's fine. I'm sorry we don't have, you know, breakout rooms here, but this is the best that we can do, and it's a great large room. But I do just want to remind you before you start talking in small group to please be here next week at 10:45. Bishop Ned will need to start promptly at 11 to get back to the chancery. Bishop Ned is one of our two auxiliary bishops, and they are in charge until a new archbishop is appointed for Atlanta. Bishop Ned is just wonderful. Those of us who know him love him. Amanda works with him at the chancery. He'll have a lot of wonderful things to say about how the Psalms have impacted his life. And then the next meeting will be back on track with lesson two. Any questions? It's delightful to see you all here. Enjoy your small group discussions, and I'll see you next week. Thank you.
Thanks.
You see it?